to be in 1 John chapter 3 and looking at verses 13 to the end of the chapter this morning. As we look at this chapter, especially at the end of the chapter here, it brings out one of the, I guess, most important areas that we can think of in relates to our relationship to the Lord and to one another, and that is that we realize that as much as the world hates Christians and hates the Lord in the sense that they do not understand the Lord in those things which he speaks, because the natural man does not discern or understand the things of the Spirit of God. And the scripture even puts it in a very direct way to say here in verse 13 that we should not marvel at the fact that the world hate you, that the world hates you. Of course, John is talking to those of the first century, and no doubt they, having experienced many hurtful and violent things which had gone on even at that time, we understand that he probably speaks from many experiences. We should not forget that Stephen was the first martyr of the church, nor that they crucified the Lord the way that they did, most violently, with lashing him with many stripes and putting him through a most cruel execution, and that these became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were hated, that Saul of Tarsus did hunt down Christians and had documentation and the authority to go and to secure these people, these followers of the way, as they were called, and to bring them back to Jerusalem and to punish them. We should not forget that they lived in a first century culture that did not understand Christianity, because it was, in a sense, new to the world. Christ himself came into the world by such divine and miraculous means that only faith itself in God could possibly bridge the gap between the sense of reality in life to the miracle that transpired on those Judean hills when Mary gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea. We find that the world in which the Christians lived at that time was a very violent world. The sword was used to enforce the rule, and we find that people died at the point of a spear or a sword, and that people were killed for what we might consider very small infractions. Does the world still hate the Christian today? I think throughout history we have seen ample evidence that not much has changed, that many wars have been fought and many have died. And even today we find that there is a great uprising against Christians around the world. And if we can believe the statistics which have been printed on the very subject of persecution, we find that it is at a very great high in the world today. Persecution against Christians is going higher and higher. And since terrorism has brought forth in a very violent way, we find that very many Christians are being killed, not only in Africa, in Iraq, in Iran, Saudi Arabia, and we find in Europe. I've just recently read on sermon audio that not only this 80-year-old priest was killed in France, but England has just issued a warning to its churches. A terrorism alert has been given by England to their own churches. Well, we find that this sort of thing continues, doesn't it? The world will hate you, but you are to love the brethren. That becomes the thrust of what John is talking about here in these closing verses in chapter 3. The world will hate you, but you are to love your brethren. And the idea of brethren here is used in the widest possible sense. That is, it can mean your actual brother in your family or relation, or it can mean a complete stranger. It's used in the most widest possible sense. And why does John use such language to Christians? I think perhaps in our society today, we kind of had for us to get our mind around the fact that there are some who just, without regard to life, will just kill someone else, murder someone else, just because they happen to have a different faith than they do. But that is what is going on. Three areas I'd like to speak to this morning. The world will hate us as Christians. That we see already in verse 13. Secondly, we are to be known for our love for the brethren. Not only our brothers in Christ, but all men, all peoples. And then thirdly, Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to love others. We ought to love others. And so John really talks about something very positive, though he is bringing out a subject which is very negative. And the subject is, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now sometimes, you know, it's difficult, isn't it, when we come to a subject matter, to keep everything so huggy-kissy-feely kind of thing. To always say everything that everybody is just going to love. To say everything in just the right way so everybody is just happy about it. But that isn't what the Bible does. The Bible tells us the truth of what is going on. And John wants to really encourage the believers. The subject, of course, of 1 John is fellowship. And there is much to be said on the subject of fellowship. To have that sense of communion one with the other. But then in the reality of life, many times there are those things which ought to be said so that we recognize there is a contrast between one truth and another. The world hates, we are to love. Here is the contrast. The world hates, and we are to love. And we find that the world, though it is very good at its political correct language, it is not very good at its political correct deeds, the things that it does. And its prejudices are obvious in the world today. The word for marvel here simply means wonder. In verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We are not to wonder at this matter. We are not to consider it something beyond reason or unbelievable. But we find that this lesson was learned very early by John. Remember, he is one of the 12. And it was learned very early by him as he recognized Stephen being martyred, one of the 7, one of those that were ordained as spirit-led, spirit-filled deacons in the church, now martyred, and that they took up stones as was the means of execution, and they just threw stones at him and pelted him with stones until he died. Talk about violence, huh? You know, sometimes we think, oh, I'd like to go quickly. But we find that these early martyrs did not go quickly. They went violently because of the hatred of others. And the very hatred was brought against Stephen was from those who called themselves religious. Therefore, does John say here then, well, Christians are exempt from hating? No, we can hate too, if we're not careful, can't we? We can hate others. And that is not a good thing. Because if we just consider verse 12, just back up one more verse, he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So, you know, we can go back a long ways to the book of Genesis, long before the first martyr in the New Testament, and we can find hatred between two brothers, that Cain hated his brother and murdered him, and that to hate someone else is the seed of murder. Now, I suppose we might also draw the conclusion here that John would not have brought this subject up at all if it were not possible that we could dabble in this very terrible area of hating and murdering somebody in our hearts. So we find that it should not surprise us that hate is brought against us as Christians, because it seems to be the very seed of the old nature that wants to rise up and to murder. After all, Cain was the first example of it. And he didn't seem to hesitate at all. At least according to the Genesis narrative, he just became very unsettled about his brother being accepted in the sacrifice that he brought, and feeling himself to be unaccepted, and became very angry about that, and hated his brother for it. And so he killed him out of that hatred. And so here is something that should cause us to have a little introspection about the things that we feel and why we feel them, and should cause us to remember that the world is very much involved in hating us because of who we are as being Christians. But we are not to hate them. There is a lot said today about hate speech, which I think most of it is very one-sided, according to the way the world purports these things. Because if you say anything that is in disagreement with somebody else, and you happen to say something negative about a particular subject that others want to support, then they immediately label it a hate speech. And that in itself is not an adequate description of two people disagreeing on a subject, or having the right to express your feelings about a subject. But here we find that hate is defined as murder. Somebody rising up violently against another, desiring to kill another, wanting to destroy the other person. Secondly, we are to be known for our love for the brethren. And so here is the contrast to what John is saying about hate. He is saying we are to love. And so, as we look at verse 14 and following, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so, as the contrast is stated, it is stated in the widest possible sense. Those who hate us would like to destroy us. And now he says, we are not to be known for that. We are to be known for love. To love others. In the widest possible sense, we are to interpret the word brethren. And to hate your brother in Christ is to abide in death. And I think if we logically look at that scenario, we can understand that. If somebody hates, if a person truly hates another person, How can they possess the love of God in them? They are in complete contradistinction to one another. The love of God, which shows the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, and hatred, which only wants to murder, which is akin to murder, or at least the seed of murder, will rise up in a person if they harbor hate. And so he shows this very great difference between the two. A brother or brethren, close in relation or association, may be in view, or in the sense of any person who happens to be known by you or unknown by you, as in the widest possible sense or concept of your fellow man. These are your brethren. To hate another is to have the intent or seed of murder in your heart, and death abides in that person. Notice the latter part of verse 14, abideth in death. That person abides in death. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The person abides in death who hates. The person does not have eternal life abiding in them if they hate. Which should cause us to seriously consider that we do not take part in any such thing as hating others. Even your worst enemy you should not hate. What is it that we should desire more and above all other things? That others might come to know Christ as their Savior. That others might know the love of God. That's what we desire. That's the whole point of preaching the gospel of Christ, is that others might have this wonderful truth of salvation, to realize that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that in his death he suffered for our sins, he atoned for our sins, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. You see, that message itself is that which we are to give to others, and that is in great contradistinction to hatred, to murder. It is to love others. In fact, we love to use John 3:16 and to quote that verse and to speak of the love of God which God has shed abroad in our hearts, because God so loved the world. You see, this is the true context of the love that God wants us to have for all men. Yes, some people do terrible things. Yeah, there are some people who have done great crimes. Should we condone crimes? No. Should we condone violence? Should we condone people doing very bad things against Christians? No. But we do not hate them either. But that we love them as God would have them to know the true forgiveness of God and love of God. We love them as those who desire that the message of Christ may reach their hearts and lives. But to hate them is to murder them. Now you say, well, what about war? Well, that's a whole different issue, isn't it? War is something that governments do. And we find that the Bible does say that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and wars will continue. And remember, even King David was denied the privilege of building the temple in Jerusalem because he had killed many people. And so the Lord said, David, you won't be able to build the temple in Jerusalem. I'm going to give that privilege to your son Solomon. He will build the temple in Jerusalem. And so we find that John brings out this message that we might also be aware that we are to love and to show that love of God to other people. Thirdly, Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to love others then as Christ loved us. And so as we move on in the text here, let's read from verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Indeed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Well, as we look at verse 16, we see that God loved us, and because he loved us, then we ought to love others. Now, just as the word marvel here indicates to us that we should not wonder at the hatred that the world has for us, seeing they have not the love of God, then we ought to look at verse 16 and realize that because God has loved us, and the idea of love here is also used in a sense of the love of God, and it is used in the most magnanimous way. That is, it is that true love of God. It is not tainted with any sense of human emotion, but rather it has within it the full definition of God and his love. It is the agape love. And that is how we are to love the brethren. That is how we are to love others. That is why that Jesus asks us to not to hate our enemies, but to give or pray for our enemies, or to do for our enemies. This is why that the Lord asks us to be compassionate toward others and to show the love of Christ to others. And of course, in many ways we can manifest that love of God to other people. Not only by taking to them the gospel of Christ, but doing good deeds and trying to do those things which are pleasing in the sight of God toward other people. As James tells us that if we say that we have faith and have not works, then our faith must be dead. Because true faith has works, and those works do please God. In other words, we are doing things for other people. We are doing things to manifest the love of God to other people. And so it is that we are to love, just as Christ also loved us. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How is it that we perceive it? Because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for others. That is, we ought to love others. Now we may say, well, I can't quite get my hand around or my mind around loving others the way Christ also loved me. And that's probably very true. I'm sure each of us are going to have a little difficulty with that. Just how do we go about showing that kind of limitless and self-sacrificing love that Christ showed for us? Well, the best we can do is to begin by living up to the commandment of God. So as we live out the commandment of God to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to show those deeds which have fruits of righteousness in them, those deeds which do good unto others, those deeds which even hate our enemies or hate those who despitefully use us or hate to love people instead of hate people. You see, there are those who would express that kind of hatred toward us, but we are to love them. So we are to recognize that God desires us to show compassion. And that brings us into verse 17. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, perhaps here we might think back to the account of the Good Samaritan and how that those who passed by the Samaritan who was injured, they shut up their bowels of compassion against him. But the one who stopped, the one who showed compassion to that person, to that in need. You see, as we stop and show compassion, even today, you know, someone who stops and helps somebody else in need is often, they often say he was a good Samaritan. He was a person of compassion and love. And we ought to exhibit that kind of compassion and love that he talks about there. So we ought not to shut up our bowels of compassion, our heart of compassion from him, from that person, from others, from the brother, from that person, our fellow man. He says, because if we do, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, if we do shut up our compassion against our fellow man, how dwelleth the love of God in us? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. If we just say it, that isn't good enough. If we just speak it, that isn't good enough. But we must make deed and truth that which evidences our love. We must do something. We must speak truly those things of the love of God. And that's the point, of course, he gets at here. And then verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. What is the one thing that has a sense of true confirming of a belief? It is to do it. That has the biggest sense of confirming a belief. It's to do the very thing that you believe. And so he says, if you believe that God loved you and gave himself for you, then you are to go and to do something with that belief. You also are to love other people. You are to love your fellow man. You are not to hate your fellow man. You are to love your fellow man. And you are not to shut up your bowels of compassion, your heart of compassion against your fellow man. You are to open up your heart of compassion to other people. We're challenged all the time to do this because we find that it's very easy for us to slip into our own natural man and be an introvert, as it were, in regards to some of these areas. That is, just to simply think it and believe it and not go out and do it. And so, verse 24, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Well, here we might think of the text I read this morning about Peter, about how Jesus asked him to love me. If you love me, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, etc. And lastly, Peter was just kind of frustrated with it all, and he says, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, I think in a sense, John is saying the same thing here. That God knows our hearts. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He knows the one over against the other. That is, he knows if our heart hates or he knows if our heart loves. God knows the heart of the individual. And it's better that we are on the side wherein God knows that our heart loves, even though we find it difficult sometimes to express that love to other people. You see, sometimes you might say, well, I really don't know how to do this thing. And you make an attempt at it, and you do the best you can. And then perhaps you think to yourself, well, I didn't do very good, Lord. I don't think I really showed the love of Christ the way that I should have. You see, God knows the heart, doesn't he? God knows you meant to love that person as best you could. God knows that. But he also knows the other. If there is no genuineness to the expression of love which you perhaps went through the motions to do. In that regard, you know, we might think of those that Jesus condemned in his own day, the Pharisees. And he called them whited sepulchres and so on and so forth. And God knew the heart of the Pharisees. God knew the heart of the publican who prayed without any trappings of ostentation. And he knew the heart of that person. That person was truly believing in God. Well, let us love others with the love of God, as best that we understand the love of God, and as best that we can possibly manifest the love of God in our hearts, in word and in deed. Let us love others, you see, because God knows the heart, and he knows all things. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward him." And so here he goes on to say, if our hearts condemn us not. Truly, we are not condemned upon that thing. And then he closes out the remainder here. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Find it interesting here that in verse 22 and 23, he brings us back to that sense of the commandment, that we might remember the commandment of God, that we not only love one another, but that we love our neighbor as ourselves, and so fulfill the royal law, as it were. And so he brings his hearers back to that sense of the commandment, which we know is true and right in the sight of God. And then in closing, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Our confirmation then is not only those things which we do, but our confirmation is our belief in Jesus Christ, and knowing that the Spirit of God is the one who indwells the believer and affirms these things in our hearts. "Though the world will hate you," he says, "you are to love the world." You are to love your brethren in Christ. And this contrast is set up for the believer, that we might remember that Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you for your grace to us this morning, and Lord, may we take these truths to our hearts and think on these things, that we might show the love of Christ to our fellow man. In Jesus' name, amen.